You might like to turn in your Bible, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. In our study of the Gospel of John, we have proceeded to chapter 10, and in the process we noted in chapter 10 and verse 24, "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be Christ, tell us plainly." And so, how long does it, remember now, they aren't believing. This question, this query that they're doing is not because they're interested in really knowing. They're out to get him in any way, shape, or that they can. And, like you'd have in verse 31, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." So it is not a friendly crowd. It is not a friendly question. It's an unfriendly one. Now, but, and how long do you doubt? Hold us in suspense. We're holding our breath. We're waiting for you to tell us. And when we studied that, remember, we shared together, they had all kinds of occasions all the way up to this point in time. There's about now 3 months left before his crucifixion, plus or minus 3 months before he's crucified. He goes, steps back publicly now. But in the process, they wanted to know. He had given them all kinds of information. Now, the end of verse 24, "If thou be the Christ," the word "if" is in the first class condition. It's just like in Matthew chapter 4, where the devil says to the Lord in the temptation, "If thou be the Son of God, since you are the Son of God, because you are who you are, thus and thus." Now, so here we are in their question, in their query, verse 24, "If thou be Christ, since you are being the Christ," you're saying you're the Christ, since you say you're the Christ, "tell us plainly." The word "plain" has to do with speaking, all speaking, saying something freely, frankly, openly, publicly. Say it outright so we can't miss it. Speak clearly. Say it clearly. Are you the Christ? Say so. And he doesn't answer them, remember, in our study. But within 3 months, he's going to do just that. And so, being Easter, we're going to go 1, 2, 3, Wednesday, Sunday, the three things. Tell us plainly. Tell us, let us not have to guess, that they aren't guessing anyway. Now, so in order to do that, we're going to go ahead to that last week and his entrance into Jerusalem. Now, in the light of that, in doing that, would you go over with me, please, to the book of Daniel and chapter 9. Daniel in chapter 9. In the days of Nebuchadnezzar, etc. Daniel chapter 9. May I pick up just to get the great, great projection, God's continued pointing and giving all kinds of help of what's going to happen in the future. And so here, going to Daniel now, in days of Nebuchadnezzar. Going to verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, that's in Nehemiah, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. Remember, weeks, seven times seven is years, 49 years. 62 weeks, that's 6,434 years. The street shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times. So here, they're going to rebuild Jerusalem, Ezra, Nehemiah. And 432 and 483 total years, after 480, from the time of the building in Jerusalem, Nehemiah 2, all the way till what? 483 years, verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, unto the end of the war of desolation. Desolations are determined. Now, all of that, just want to get the first part of it in relative to what we're doing. 62 weeks, 62, 434 more weeks, or a total of 483, Messiah shall be cut off. That little verb means to cut a covenant, to cut. It means to slaughter. It means to sacrifice, to slaughter, to sacrifice. Messiah shall be slaughtered, sacrificed, crucified. At the end of that time, Messiah will be crucified. Now, having said that, very clear, very count that if they could count it out, which they wouldn't do if they did, and if you did, you'd come to, on your way, you'd have to stop on our way over to Zechariah, chapter 9 again. And here's Zechariah in the days of Ezra, Nehemiah, 500 B.C. And here's Zechariah, and you're going to give us another bit of help. And going directly in the light of the context, verse 9, chapter 9, Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal, a son of an ass. He's going to be riding on a young donkey that's never been ridden on, and he's going to be riding in. He's going to be riding into the city to be crucified. There it is, just those two. Now, over, if you would please, to the Gospel of Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 21, picking up the thought. Now remember, they're going to go, and there, here's the, if you can just think, going, if you go east, away from me, east, and there's Jerusalem, the temple, and keep going, valley, Kindred Valley, and Kindred Valley, and then we're going to go down the valley, and then we're going to go up the slope, Mount of Olives, and there's Bethany, about a mile and three quarters from Jerusalem, and there is Bethany, Bethphage, and that's about a mile from Jerusalem, just down the south of Bethany. That's where the priest that worked in the temple lived. They lived there. Most of them. That was the town, village of the priest. Now, and that has to do with the house of young or unripe figs, which is appropriate. Now, so now he's going to come down from there. He's going to enter the city, coming down that slope, over 2,600 feet down, coming through that whole area. Now, just keep that little bit in mind. He's going to enter the city. He said, we just read Zechariah, he's going to come riding on the colt, the foal of an ass, and that's what he's going to do, a young donkey. And he's going to come, and that's how he's going to come. And that young donkey has never been ridden. And God gets on him with no problem. And that donkey is harassed in all kinds of ways because the crowd is all around that whole trip. The crowd is in front of, around, in touching and everything. And that donkey just goes straight on into Jerusalem. Now, and in the light of all of that, so now, picking up the thought, because you're trying to get the movement, very public, show us publicly. I'm going to show you publicly. 1, 2, 3. When I'm done, you'll need no more. You'll never say again publicly to me, as it were. Now, so here's Matthew chapter 1, 21, I should say. And they're going to come into the city, from Bethphage, place of unripe figs. And picking up, if I can, I'll read it, just verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, they come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, go into a village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, the colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, verse 5, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass, which we read in Zechariah. Now, so here they are coming, and the disciples went, and they did as Jesus commanded them, and brought an ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they sent him thereon. Verse 8. And a great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, Hosanna, O save, praise God. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, all of that. And then he's coming. So it's very, very public. So there's no question of it being very public. And keeping in mind, there's no way. Now, you need to keep in mind, it's Passover. It's Passover, one of the feasts they all go to. And if you just think of Jerusalem and this, and the calculations, Josephus and all of them, looking at the number of sacrifices they did, you have in that Jerusalem area 2.7 million people anyway. 2.7 million people all over the place. People everywhere, all kinds. Wow. So as they come in, is it public? I guess so. And now, so here's the crowd all over the place, ready, prepared to observe the Passover. So as they come in, and in the process of coming in, the crowd is very, very excited, and in the process, in verse 10, and when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Now, here's a city, just think of that many people in that kind of area for that kind of event, a very high, holy, happy experience, the Passover. And here they are. And the word moved, the little verb moved in verse 10, is the word seismic. We have seismic, seismograph. We have earthquake. It means earthquake. How you detect earthquakes. It means excitement, excitement, excitement. Time. A stirring, a quaking. Earthquake. You look it up in the dictionary. Earthquake. It's the whole town is excited. And he asks now, all the wonderful excitement about everything. Your friends are there, you haven't seen them for a while, etc., etc. That isn't what the excitement is. All of that excitement is overridden with the excitement of he who rides on that donkey coming down through the gate into the city. All of the crowd, you can just see it sailing right one person after another all the way into the city. And the question in verse 10, who is this? What's it all about? Who is this? They're moved, moved, moved. And mind agitated, put in motion, their mind is put into motion. And there they are, who is this? And they're saying, who is this? Pointing to it. Now, Moses will say back in history, Exodus chapter 3, 14, Moses is going to say, when I go to Pharaoh and to Israel, back to Israel in bondage, Egypt, what am I going to tell Israel? I got to tell them somebody sent me. I got to tell them. They want to know who. And the Lord said, Exodus 3 and 14, I say that I am, hath sent you. I am. I am. Now remember now, our Lord had just got through saying that to the Jews. They want to know. He said, I'm going to tell you. I am he. Now what more do you want? He's going to say to the woman at the well, I am he. You're going to say to the blind man, I am he. I'm the one. Now, it isn't a question of that. So Moses, the people want to know who. Who? I am that I am. And as you know, as in John, if we were looking at it, John 1:29, behold, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John 6, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. John 8, I am the light of the world. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Over and over and over and over again, he's made it extremely simple and clear. And the multitude, this great crowd that has been exposed in some form or fashion to him for 3+ years. Miracles, think of thousands, we have no idea how many people healed from anything they had. Anything. Lined up. Phew. Wow. So, did you know about him? You all know. He fed you, he healed you, and he saw all his signs and wonders to tell you who he was. But you still don't respond. In fact, you're going to crucify him. He's coming in. Well, we'll pick it up in a minute. So here's the multitude. Their attitude and their thinking is not productive, it's destructive. And therefore the god of public opinion, the excited crowd, be careful, don't, in the middle of the commotion, make sure you aren't count looking. Don't try to have devotion in the middle of commotion. How's that? When you're all excited and all over the place, your devotion, you got to cool it. You want it stable, stable. And so, in the light of that, the crowd of public opinion is there, the shouting is there, everything is there, that everything is making one big to-do about him coming. He's coming into the city, and there's no way, shape, or form that everyone is going to know it. Wow. What's happening that's so exciting, so earthquaking, if it were, as it were? Now, over if you would please, to Matthew, while you're here, chapter 13. Now, what do you know about the crowd generally? The crowd generally has a mindset. They aren't looking to God and His Word. They're looking to their feelings, their fears, their frustrations, the things they want and wish. And they have a desire for them. They want them. Public, what do you want? What do you want from God? What do you want from anybody? What do you want from the government? Etc. Chapter 13, Gospel of Matthew. Picking up, our Lord is going to say, may I go to verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. He shall have more abundance, but whoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables. Now why are you talking to them with all of these illustrations? Because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. Why? Verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time, they don't want to see. They don't want to see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and, result, should be converted, and I should heal them. They don't want to have the unique, wonderful, personal relationship to the living and only God that He has made possible for all human beings. They just don't want that. They don't want it. They see, but they don't see. They hear, they cheer, everything's all excited, but be of good cheer, the game will be over and the excitement's all gone. When you finish everything, back to normal. That's right. Because you're excited. You haven't gripped. It hasn't gripped you what was happening. Wow. He's coming in. The Messiah, the Prince, is coming in. Now, and so here they are, all the people there. And in the process, the cheering and all of that and their ambitions, they see as we shared and hear, but they understand not. And so they said, who is this? The prophet of prophets? Who is it? Is he the Messiah? And they say yes and no. But the bottom line is the nation is not going to receive him. They don't have a heart for him. Just like in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 5, Israel just didn't have a heart. They had all the God and His commandments, His judgments, but they didn't have a heart for it. And you have to have a heart for it. You have to want God's goodwill with all your heart. And God wants to give it to you. But they weren't ready yet. So now, having said that little bit, over, if you would please, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19. And we'll pick up the other window to look at it. Luke and chapter 19. And in coming into the city, if I can, verse 40. 19, verse 40, Luke. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. So here's all the crowd, and the disciples said, quiet them. And no, they needed to be excited. They need to make a pronouncement, a grand pronouncement for all of the city at that time, so very publicly, who's coming? The Prince, the Messiah, is riding on a donkey, fulfilling Zechariah, and going to fulfill Daniel chapter 9. He's coming into the city. No questions. He came into the city without turning there in John chapter 7. He came into the city secretly. He didn't want anyone to know. But this time, it is exceeding public. Wow. So no question about him coming. So now, verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. So as he's looking down from Mount of Olives, here's the city, here's all these people, and here's the city, and he burst into tears. He wept over it, verse 41. To weep, to wail, to lament, to shed tears. A very external expression of grief. Remember Peter, without turning there in Luke. Peter, when he realized he had betrayed the Lord three times, here's the same verb. He wept bitterly, understandably. Now, so here in verse 41, when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. He's weeping over the city. Weeping. Now, God, why are you weeping? What is there that is so sad, so pitiable? He wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at the least in this day, thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. If you just knew, you inhabitants, if only you had known on this day, if only you had known this day, even you had the opportunity, and since there's no main clause, then what we have is a wish that cannot be answered, fulfilled. It just starts, I wish you knew, but you don't. You don't know. Verse 12, if you knew that, had known this, even this, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace. So now, here they are, the wonderful opportunity to have the wonderful peace of God prevailing in their life. Now, having said that, what do you know? Well, here's all of the promises. The Messiah, what about the Messiah? Well, all the promises are about him. All the prophecies point to him. All the principle and practice points to him. All of it points to this wonderful time when he must die on the cross for the sin of the world. He is the Prince of Peace, and there cannot be no peace with God until he is sacrificed on Calvary's cross. So there's no peace. The peace is here. I am the peace of God. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Wow, that's in the upper room. He's going to say that. Now, and they are hidden from thine eyes. You don't see them. You don't understand them. They're all missing. That's right. They aren't there. No, you aren't going to see any of them. And they aren't going to know that peace. No, they're not. They're going to go through in the next few days. He's going to go through whatever. And in the temple, and the people are going to hear him publicly. He's going to be teaching publicly. No question about it. Now, so in the light of that, verse 43. Now, if you had just known, for the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee about, round about, and keep thee in on every side. So what's going to happen in just a few, here's 30 AD, and then you're going to go just a few more years, and here's Titus in 70 AD, 40 years. And Titus is going to come in, among all things then. He's going to level the city. He's going to surround Jerusalem and level it. And the Jews are going to be scattered again. Wow. Now, God, you said that. If you'd just known, I'm coming into the city to die, you don't understand that. But you're going to understand as time goes on, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Titus is going to come in and level the city 40 years from now, approximately, going to level the city. Wow. Now, verse 43, and keep thee on every side. Verse 44, and shall lay thee even with the ground, thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Why? Because this destruction, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You didn't know the time of thy visitation. You didn't realize it. You didn't understand what was going to happen. The visitation for good. I'm going to visit you, inspect you, to come to benefit. I'm coming to visit, to benefit, to help your situation, to help and save you. Now, coming in, and you didn't know. Did you know what season it was? Did you know why I came? No, I don't. So here's all the things in our life that we have, and all the things that happen in our life, and they happen to us all over the place, and we don't know. We don't know how to understand them, how to connect the dots. Got to connect the dots. We don't know how to connect the dots. God does, but we don't. We see the God's heavenly, holy, happy working and weaving like the rug, and the rug is an awesome, awesome, beautiful thing. But underneath the rug are all the little strands coming down, and all we do is look up and try to see what's happening and why. And we see the threads hanging here and there. And there's no pattern, seemingly. There's nothing coming together. Or is there? We just don't see it. Israel, Jerusalem, do you understand what's happening? No, no. Who is this? They didn't understand. They're going to crucify him. We have no Christ. We have no king, I should say. We have no king but Caesar. No king. No king. Crucify him. Wow. You didn't understand. No, we don't. No, we don't. Now, so when you come to the end of verse 44, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation, you didn't understand it. Now, over if you would, back over to Matthew, if I can. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And in Matthew chapter 23, may I pick up the thought, you get so you have it. And the Lord is speaking again and telling them they are not doing very good, a lot of woes, W-O-E. Now, verse 34. Well, I'll go up just verse 31. Whereof ye are witnesses unto yourselves, that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them, which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. I would have, but you wouldn't. I would have done it, but you didn't. You didn't do it. Woe unto you, I came to visit I came and gave, would bring you blessing in the sense that you would understand why I had to go to the cross. You don't understand and don't realize why I must go to the cross. And therefore, you're going to crucify me in unbelief. You're going to fulfill the will of God in doing it, but you won't understand it. You don't have any benefit from it. I would, verse 37, I would have gathered you, but you would not. I would have brought you peace. I would have given you a wonderful, wonderful experience of realizing and understanding why I died. And I'm dying for you, but you don't understand. You don't understand. And picking up, if I can, verse 38. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, remember, Titus is going to destroy the city in 70 AD. I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So here's the awesome visitation. And here he comes. He's the prophet of all prophets, the priest of all priests. He's the king of all kings, and he enters the city without any ifs, ands, or buts. He enters the city with great, great, wonderful movement. Now, having entered the city, then God, what have we got? Well, in his coming into the city, what is he doing? It's very public. He doesn't falter. He doesn't fall back. He doesn't say, you guys don't understand, I'm going to somewhere else. No, he doesn't. He's going to come in triumphantly. He's going to go all the way to help them. He's going to go and be betrayed by Judas. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to do all of that. He isn't going to change one step, not one thing. He came to do the will of God. He came to drink of that cup that he had to drink of, to drink the sin of the world, your sin and mine. He had to do all of that. So it was a very, very public presentation. No question. Now, are you going to, Lord, when you come, do you understand the rhyme, the rule, the reason, the purpose of why you're coming? I do. I came into the world to save sinners. I came into the world to go to suffer. I must suffer, die, and rise again. It is absolutely required. My death, my atoning, redemptive work must be fulfilled. You're going to change your mind? Get sidetracked? No sidetracked. You're going to have to overcome? Overcome what? You've got to overcome all our ignorance. We're all ignorant. People don't understand. They don't even want to understand. You're going to have to overcome that. Uh-huh. You're going to have to overcome all the indifference. The indifference. People, so what? What difference does it make? Huh. You're going to have to overcome all the unbelief, all the rebellion, all the rejection. You're going to have to overcome it all. If you're going to honor the Lord and serve Him and enjoy being saved, you're going to have to overcome the ignorance and the indifference and the rebellion and unbelief and rejection. You're going to have to make a decision. God has done something wonderful for you in saving your life. And you want to be very thankful, thoughtful, and wonderfully excited. Earthquake. The world isn't excited. They're excited about so many things. Basketball and all these different things. Wow. But you're excited. You are. Your little heart is excited. And it isn't going to falter. It isn't going to back off and back down and back away. It's going to hang in there. So you're looking for people to understand. They aren't. You're looking for people to care. They aren't. You're looking for people to be able to understand your circumstances. They probably won't. God does. You have to overcome. Overcome. Very public. Very public. Tell us who you are plainly. Let me show you. How plain do you want it? You all shouted, the king cometh. in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, you all said it. You don't believe it. You just don't believe it. Some of you do. Some of you do. But most of you don't. You just don't understand. So God, here we are looking. And we're supposed to have an appreciation and an expectation. He had to come, riding in the colt, the foal, the ass. He had to come. That's expectation, anticipation. He has to go to the cross. Absolutely. Absolutely he does, without any question. So God, here we are looking, and we want to be overcomers. We want to be able to go forward. Now God, here we are. So God, as believers, I hope you know the Lord as your Savior. So God, here we are in the light, ignorance, and everyone's, who's going to be excited about you being saved, having a wonderful, personal, real, legitimate relationship to Almighty God by the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world isn't happy with that. Probably your family isn't either. They don't care. God does. And we want to, his triumphal entry. Over with me, over with, if you would, in closing. Over to the 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, as you know, chapter 2. And Paul is going to help the Corinthian believers to get excited about the wonderment, not to get caught up in their own ills and aches and comings and goings. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, going directly, if I can, to verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us, believers, to triumph, to have the victory, to prevail in Christ, not outside of Christ and not apart from Christ. Christ is overcome. He is overcome. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God, what have you done? You have made it so that you overcame, and you overcame, and the world didn't get it, but the believing heart ought to get it, that to triumph in Christ, verse 14, and maketh manifest, clear, public, plain, the savor, the fragrance of his knowledge. How so? By us. We know him. We are his witnesses, bearing witness to who he is. He's a wonderful Lord and a wonderful Savior. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. We have received his saving grace. He said, as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power, the privilege to become children of God. God, verse 14, you caused us to triumph in every place, in every place. So no matter, here we, God, why can we do that? Because you did it. You did it. You overcame and didn't get caught up in it. So God, here we, and remember the illustration, remember in Rome, when you, Titus, as he would win his great victories, the arch, Titus and all that, and coming into Rome, when they came into Rome, they would come, the general or the commander or the one that won the battlefield award would come in riding in the chariot in the front when they entered the city. And then as they entered the city, the people that the king or somebody that he conquered would be in chains behind him. And then that's one thing. But when he entered the city, it was then a policy if they wanted to, his wife and children could enter, and they would step onto the chariot as it marched through the streets with all the flame, with all the fragrance and all the flowers up and down the streets of Rome. Wow. Now, did they deserve that? No. The general, he won the battles. He's the hero. But they all participated in the benefit. Wow. Our Lord triumphed. Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. Be of good cheer. in the world you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world, and I give you my peace. I am the overcomer, and my peace I give unto you. I want you to go and realize where you are, and I want you to be a wonderful, healthy, holy, happy testimony to my saving grace. And I try to tell everybody the possibility and the wonderment of enjoying who I am. I told them I was the bread of life, but they didn't trust. I told them I was the light of the world, but they didn't take it. I told them that I'm able to do exceeding abundant above all they ask or think. They didn't take it. They wanted the healing and the things that fit their agenda. And if it didn't fit their agenda, they weren't too happy. God, what do you want for us? Our agenda? No, you crucified that. You want us to enjoy and experience your wonderful agenda. You created us. You died for us. We're to know you. You have a wonderful plan, rhyme and reason for our life. And God, you want us to have that. And I came into that city that day, said the Lord, so that all would know I mean what I say, and I say what I mean. Now it's yours. That's what I did. They didn't want it. But, you know, I would have, but they would not. They didn't want it. Whosoever would believe and receive, to them gave me the right, the power, and the privilege to become children of God. God, here's our Easter season coming again, and it's going to come and go. But God, we want to be able to be personal beneficiaries of all of the benefits and all of the marvel of who you are. We aren't saying who you are. You are who you are. Be to us who you are. All that you are. For your own honor and your own glory. And God, that's sufficient. Our Father and God, we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts. And God, here we are. What can we say? Wow. Thank you very much for loving us. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for making it all wonderfully, wonderfully right in front of us to have, to hold, to possess and be possessed by it. God, thank you very much for truth, for the wonderful truth, the wonderful reality of who you are and what you've done for us. Thank you very, very much. And for those who know you not as Lord and Savior, God, convict, convince them to receive you as their Lord and Savior. God, thank you very much. You said, he that has your Son has life, and he that hath not your Son has not life. So God, put that all together for us, and we'll thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for that. And perhaps we could sing, please, 559. 559.